We've got a few weeks before Paul and Laura join us to extend and expand and encourage us in our ministry here through what the Lord has in store for them. And I thought, well, what can we do for a few weeks to ready ourselves and encourage our hearts and ask the Lord to uplift our spirits in preparation? So I thought of a little series that we'll do called Envision. I don't know what you think about Envision. When you think of envision, imagine the amazing possibility of things. Imagine that. What do you envision when you put your head on the pillow at night? If only Sean would be 10 minutes on a Sunday, that would be great. Well, you've got to envision hard. Envision. That's what it is, imagining amazing possibilities. And all I want us to do over the next few weeks is to envision together truly being everything that God wants us to be, and truly doing everything that God wants us to do, so that we can live with such a purpose and such a passion and such power that wherever we are and whatever we're doing and whatever the situation we find ourselves in, people will know there's something out of the ordinary about us. Not because we're weird. You know, please God that, you know, to be a Christian, I don't mean to say you're weird, you know, but there ought to be something out of the ordinary, because we worship an extraordinary God. And if we follow after him, there are going to be things that are different. Amen. I think that's the kind of concept. So if I can share over the next 3 weeks, three things that I want us to do to envision that kind of life. And the first is that we're going to follow the great commandment. We're going to look at that in a moment. The second is we're going to fulfill the great commitment. And then the third is we're going to finish the great commission. Or to put it in a simple way, we're going to love God fully. We're going to serve others daily. And we're going to share our story always. And well done, John, for asking people to share what they've been thankful about this morning. But I hope over the next few weeks, if you've got a story to tell, you know, of some measure of God's goodness to you, you know, come and make it known. We'd love to hear some of those stories. You know, because as I was on holiday and praying, and I love holiday for the fact that, you know, the Lord reminds me of things that it's so easy to forget when you're in ministry. It's so easy when you're seeking to minister for the Lord that you can forget the ministry that the Lord has got for you. It's so easy to be working so hard for the Lord that you can forget the Lord that you work for. And one of the great joys for me personally of being away from home is that I can get back more at home with God. And that thrills me and that excites me. And the thought that came to mind was that please God that we become a church that's able to resist the temptation to become just a battle reenactment society and remain the active fighting force for good that God intends us to be. I hope that's true. I saw this lovely little cartoon. It's not going forward. Can you push that forward for me, James? Because I'm not sure this button's working. There it is. I love this little cartoon. It says, I'm returning these glasses I bought for my husband. He's still not seeing things my way. Wouldn't it be great to get a pair of glasses like that? You could put it on somebody and they can see everything the way you want them to see it. Well, I'm not here to ask you to envision my take on God. I'm here to ask us all to envision God's take for us. And I think a great starting point for us this morning will be as we look at this great commandment together. So that instead of just looking at our programs and our practices and our preferences as followers of Christ, you know, we get really wonderfully excited afresh about looking to Christ himself, because sometimes that can be neglected. Can you put up the next one for me, James? You know what this is, don't you? The Taj Mahal. You know that it was built in the mid-17th century, you know, by a ruler whose beloved had just died, and he named it after her. Took 20 years to build, something like £22 million to put together, and 20,000 construction workers to make possible this white marble mausoleum. But you know, the ruler who was making this for his wife, he got so frustrated at one time with the time that it was taking, the process that was going on to make it possible, that as he walked through the construction site, day after day, kept hitting himself on this box that was getting in the way. And he ordered for this box to be taken out and destroyed. Because you know what the box was? It was the coffin that he put the remains of his beloved wife in, that he was having the whole palace built around. I mean, you couldn't make it up, could you? Could someone build a temple and forget why they were building it? Could someone construct a palace and yet forget the king? Can someone come to worship and not be worshiping? Can someone honor a building and forget the building itself is there to honor somebody? Could we become so consumed in our task that we neglect the very one that we're doing the task for? Well, it not only happens to that extreme, it can happen daily in all of our lives if we're not careful. And the very one that we need to be looking to is the very one that we neglect and we throw out, the one that our lives should be built around. Well, next one, James. We come to following this great commandment so that hopefully that will not happen. That's our goal. And we follow this great commandment, and it's written for us there. Next one, James, sorry. What is the great commandment? There it is, says Jesus, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then, of course, it goes on to give us the second great commandment. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And though most people long for a loving neighbor, they don't long to love God in the way that would make them a loving neighbor. You ever notice that? You start loving God the way he wants you to love him, and I tell you, your neighbors are going to get the blessing of that. Whether you're sitting next to them in a church, or living next to them on the street, or playing next to them on the field, they're going to get the blessing of it. I think it's a great thing if we can love God the way we ought to love God, then we will get the blessing to be a blessing. You know, the barriers between people don't ever come down when we take God out of the picture and we try and cut him out of the conversation. The barriers between us only ever come down when we put God front and center, invite him into the conversation, start loving him as we should, and then instead of standoffs, as we stand firm in our love for him, those barriers between us come down. Isn't that true? There shouldn't be any barriers between us, should there? There shouldn't. But you see, selfishness and sin gets in the way. But Christ has come to remove those barriers. We start loving him, and the things that so often separate us in a worldly sense now are removed. And we can actually get on when others say we can't. It's a terrible thing to look at the world in which we live at the moment and see some of those standoffs. It's horrible, isn't it? And people taking sides against each other. When we take our side with God, we won't stand against one another. As John says, if anyone says, I love God and hates their brother, they're a liar. For anyone who does not love the brother whom they have seen cannot love God who they have not seen. So all of us can love our neighbor to some degree without loving God. That is true, depending on how well we think our neighbor loves us. Let's not push it too far. But when we love God as we ought to love God, then we'll discover the capacity to love our neighbor the way we ought to love our neighbor, even if that neighbor turns out to be our worst possible enemy. Imagine that. Envision that. You see, we love others best when we love God the most. Isn't that true? I mean, imagine loving your enemies, treating them not as they treat us, but how we would like them to to treat us. I mean, how would that shape our marriage? Sometimes your worst enemy can be in your marriage at times if they're telling you the truth in love that you don't want to hear. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's got a wife who's been blessed with that ministry. And vice versa. I mean, how would that impact our fellowship? How would that govern the way we support our football team? Hey? Wouldn't need as half as many stewards, would we, to separate the sets of opposing fans? Bring it down any way you want. Jesus proved, of course, that when he died on the cross to show his wonderful love for us, he made it known that the best way to destroy your enemy is to make them your friend. What a Savior we've got. Amen? What a Lord who's given himself for us. And therefore, as we envision what we can be and what we can do and the impact that we can have, let us look at this great commandment and just ask ourselves a couple of questions about it that I hope will increase that passion to love the Lord more wherever we are and whatever we're doing. Put the next one up. The first question I put is this: why? Why must we love God? Well, because Jesus answers the expert in the law who comes to him with the question, what is the greatest commandment, with the fact that this is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God. It's a bit like buttoning up your shirt, remember? You know, if you get the first button in the wrong place, it's never going to work out, is it? If you don't get the first commandment in the right place, if you don't love the Lord your God the way you ought to love the Lord your God, then nothing else is going to work out in terms of trying to fulfill and live in obedience to the other commandments. It's not rocket science, but it is important things for us to do. And if to love God is to obey God, which it is, for John tells us, or Jesus told us in John 14, whoever has my commands and obeys them loves me. So let's not say we love God if we don't obey his commands. Because to love God is to obey his commands. Then we need to understand that we've got to be obedient to this one too. And if you think about it, you know, God is no different than any other parent, is he? I think there's two main things as a parent myself that we would want from our children. And that is love, yeah, and obedience. I think any good parent knows that you put those two things together, you know, you're going to have a joyful time at home, aren't you? Try and separate those two things out. Well, God bless you. You know, a child can obey a parent without loving a parent. But it is impossible to love a parent without obeying them. Isn't that true? And you know why God commands us to love him? Well, let's be honest, if commanding someone to love you was possible, I'd have been the most popular person in secondary school. Imagine commanding somebody to love you. Be great, wouldn't it? But why does God command it? Because it tells us that loving God is much more than a feeling. You can't command a feeling, can you? The love that God wants us to have for him is not just a sentimental kind of sense of, oh, I feel like it this morning, that's why I'm going to do this. Or I don't feel like it this morning, that's why I'm not going to do that. It's not that kind of love, is it? That wishy-washy kind of feeling. No, loving God is a commitment and a willingness to surrender everything we are to everything God is. So why does God command our love? Because our love is the one thing that God cannot take from us. If you think about it, if God wanted to, he could take my home. He could take my family. He could take my ministry. He could even take my life. But the one thing he could never take from me, the one thing that I have to give to him, is my love. And so we're commanded. Love the Lord your God. You given him your love lately? Given him your love? It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? You know, that God can't take, but he wants us to give it. That's what the Pharisees love to argue about the law, isn't it? Because they didn't really want to love the Lord. They just wanted to be on the right side of his law. And that's why they talked about it so often and tried to work it in different ways. What mattered most? What was the heaviest commandment? What was the lightest commandment? Which was the most important one? And so they try and trick him with the question, what's the greatest commandment in the law? But Jesus brings it down to the fact it's not so much what you're attempting to do, it's actually why you're attempting to do it. Do you love me? Because if you love me, it's not going to be so much a demand as it's going to be a delight. Amen? I'd come to church because my wife drags me here on a Sunday morning. Well, not every week. So I want to be here. One of the great sadnesses for me on holiday, because we came home a little bit early, was that I missed the opportunity. We planned to go to Guernsey Baptist Church and see how you do it right. And we never had that opportunity. But it's not like, oh, you know, I needed to go there. I wanted to, because I love that fellowship with the Lord. And as I say, you know, Jen, you said it this morning, sometimes you've got to get away from home, from where you normally are, you know, to have those times with the Lord that brings you truly back to home with him. Isn't that right? Or is that just me? That's why it's lovely when I'm away on holiday and you've got good preachers like John and Simon coming forward. You think, wow, isn't that a breath of fresh air? Bless you, John. Now, where's your thing? Is that true or false? because we love him. You know, I think of that little boy who was suitcase in hand, slammed the front door, and he told his mum in no uncertain terms he was running away from home. But the policeman found him at the end of the street and said, what was he doing? He said, I'm running away from home. He said, well, how far have you got? He said, I can't go any further because I'm not allowed to cross the road. And the truth is, when you know that you're truly loved, and we know that we're truly loved in the Lord, because he's demonstrated that love for us. The truth is, no matter how hard you try, you just can't run away from home. Can you? And then the second thing here, if you put that up for me, please, James. The second question is how? How must we love God? Well, the answer's as simple as the first question, because Jesus simply quotes the Shema, which is from Deuteronomy 6. That every Jew knew that when it comes to loving God, you hold nothing back, but you've got to be full on. And so this is what Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he's quoting what is familiar to every single Jewish believer. So how do you do it? Well, what does it say? You love him with all your heart. So that's why I've capitalized the word all. Not holding something back, but all your heart. Do you know, when I was younger, I looked at that. I was a lot more comfortable if the Lord had said, you know, with a little bit. Or just half of your heart. Wouldn't you feel more comfortable with that? That's quite a challenge, isn't it? To love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. But when Jesus gives us this great command, and it comes from the heart of Old Testament truth, because God never changes his mind, with this Shema that every Jew would have in a little box by their front door, the mezuzah. Have you ever gone into a Jewish home and seen a little box on the front door as you go in? Have you ever seen that? And inside that is the Shema. This commandment. And if you don't see it in the Jewish home, if you see a traditional Jew walking along the street, sometimes they've got it attached to their arm or even strapped to their forehead because they don't want to forget what they need to remember. They had it there in the box, but so many of us don't have it in the heart. How must we love the Lord with all of our heart, not just with passion, that's not just what it means, but without pretense. Let it be genuine. Let truly what is on the inside of me come to the outside. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, that's true. And it, what's on the inside has got to come out. That's why Jesus said of these Pharisees, always trying to trick him up, you know, you wash the dish and you wash the cup, but on the inside you're dirty. Let me clean you up on the inside, and the dish and the cup on the outside, the way that you are and what you do will become more of a blessing and more of a cleansing to those that you live and work around. It's got to start here, isn't it? With all of our heart. But only God sees the heart. And the truth is that we can pretend with one another, can't we? Remember that little boy who wouldn't stand up to sing the hymn in the service? And his mother said, stand up and sing it. And the little boy stood up and he sung it. And when he finished, he said to his mum, he said, I was standing up on the outside, but on the inside I was sitting down. I think we used to have a dog like that at home. He was always sitting on the outside, but on the inside, he was standing up. Do you know what I mean? Is that my heart? Am I pretending when I preach to you? You know, God hasn't called me to be the greatest preacher in the world. I try to be as good as I can be. But God forbid that I'm any less passionate in what I preach than the greatest preacher in the world. Because you deserve more than that from me. And God deserves more of it from me. And I need to love him as you need to love him, as a delight, with all of my heart and with all of my soul. The soul is the seat of the emotions. The God we worship surely is not to be honored in a dry, antiseptic, emotionless way. I know there are dangers in emotionalism. You know, I understand that. But, you know, I know about you, but I'm quite an emotional person. Have you picked that up over the last 6 years? You know? I mean, I wear it on my sleeve and I couldn't care less. It looks messy at times. I understand that. But God forbid that the one who's given himself for me, you know, I can look at him dying there on the cross, demonstrating his love for me, and I can't be fully engaged emotionally with what I want to share for him. You know, I was at a Thanksgiving service yesterday afternoon with Kathy for a dear friend of ours. Same age as me, grew up together, went to sixth form college together, and begun our Christian life together. And Joy, actually in the first instance, used to worship at the Pentecostal church in Shirley. And the Lord took her home very suddenly, very quickly, and we had a Thanksgiving service for her yesterday. And with all the different stories that were coming through and the different impacts that she made, the Lord reminded me that it was Joy who taught me the very simple and yet lovely song, which, you know, when I share it in a moment, it's going to sound pretty twee by today's standards. But it's a song that I've often kept coming back to over the years to remind me that my love for God ought to be with a real soul passion. And she taught us a little song, and it goes like this. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. It sounds twee, doesn't it? But the truth of it is impaled upon my heart and reminds me that I got to love God with a full passion, with no pretense, all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind too. That's true, isn't it? God's given me a mind that's renewed in the Holy Spirit, and therefore I ought to be using that mind, not in a lazy way, but in an effective way, to get better connected and better instructed by the Lord. That's why I have to spend time in his word. I get lazy about it, do I? I don't need to take my standard from the world. I need to take my values from the word. So I've got to engage my mind with the Lord who gave it to me. He's not asking me to be more brilliant or more clever than anybody else. He knows my brain capacity and he knows your brain capacity. But whatever it is ought to be engaged upon what he wants me to set my mind upon. Don't you think that's true? You know, sometimes we talk about people, they do something and you say, well, their heart wasn't in it, and you can see. You know what I mean? Every time we go to a fancy dress party, you know, my heart's never in it. Now, I tell you that up front. I tell you that up front, do you? Because if you ever invite me to a fancy dress party, don't be offended if I come, but you can see my heart's not in it. Kathy once, I don't know if I've told you this, but my wife, you know, loves me so much. A real model to me. I was once invited to a fancy dress party, and they knew I wouldn't turn up, so they sent me an outfit. And it was a clown's outfit. Red nose, big shoes, the whole works. And we lived in Calmore at the time, and we had an open plan front. And I said to Kathy, look, I can't go out looking like this. I mean, I honestly can't. I said, you reverse the car right up to the front door so I can just sneak in and nobody will see me. And my wife, being the loving, obedient person that she promised 36 years ago to be, drove the car right to the end of the road so that the whole neighbourhood can enjoy my suffering. And my heart's not in that kind of thing. But as much as some people's hearts are not in some kinds of things, our minds are so often not on some things too. You know? And if we're going to love the Lord with all our mind, we've got to get that mind centered on what it is he wants us to know. We've got to be Berean-like. If you don't know what that means, look up Acts 17:11 when you get home. But these people would not even believe what Paul told them until they checked it out with the scriptures themselves. Don't you believe anything because I tell you. You're not looking to me, you're looking to the Lord. Get your mind on him. Love him with all your mind. And if you love him with all your mind, then you're checked to make sure that nothing I'm saying from the front contradicts his word of truth. Don't let the world mold you. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And Mark, in his account, says too, with all your strength. Have the discipline to do it. That's what it means. I know sometimes discipline in spiritual life can seem as a legalistic thing. Like I'm telling you what to do, how to do it, when to do it. I can't do that. I can't tell you how long, you know, you need to spend with the Lord. I mean, I think it's important to spend time with the Lord. I genuinely do. I mean, the Spirit of God is not just going to hover over you and put God's word into your mind without you opening up the book and starting to read the pages. You've got to put some work in. That doesn't contradict God's grace. You know, you wouldn't have the desire or the determination to do it but for God's grace. But in knowing God's grace and being set free to be everything that you can be in God's grace, with God's purpose for you, that's part of what you're going to do. You're going to be disciplined. You're going to love him with all your strength. You say, well, I struggle with discipline. Sure. Do you? Do you really? Most of us have no trouble disciplining ourselves to get up in the morning and to do our daily ablutions. We give ourselves time to do that, don't we? Good 5 minutes. Then how long it takes you. We discipline ourselves to make appointments, to get our hair done, to have our teeth checked, to do all of these things. If we've got a particular hobby, I can get up at 6:30 in the morning to play a game of golf. I can be disciplined to do the things I want to do. God knows when I'm serious about what I want to be serious about. So we can all be disciplined when we want to be. And if we're going to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we've got to give some discipline to it. Find the time to be with him. Find the time to hear from him. Find the time to know how joyful being with him truly is. And then there's one other thing as we close, and I'll do this quickly. There's the other question, what? There's the practical application. There's got to always be a practical application to the Lord telling us to do something. Why are we to obey the command to love the Lord? Well, because if we love the Lord, we obey Him. How are we to do it? Full on, holding nothing back, all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So what are we to do? Well, I just brought it down to a quick T. You can think of your own things. Love Him with your time, okay? Do that. What do you spend your time on? Love Him with your time. It's not that it's wrong to spend certain amounts of time on this and other amounts of time on that. That's the way we brought the dichotomy in that doesn't exist in Scripture for many of our Christian lives. Most of us, as we've discovered this last year, spend most of our time at work. Love Him. Full on at work. On the playing field. Love Him with your time. Love Him with your testimony. That's why I've encouraged you to share. There's nothing more beautiful than a testimony of what God has done by His grace in a person's life. Isn't that true? That's why, Jacqueline, you know, we discovered on Thursday, didn't we, together in a beautiful way, you know, that in God's grace, He took hold of Richard. And Richard's testimony for all his failings brought him to the success of knowing that those are covered in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a marvelous God? Hey, the greatest failing in any life is to neglect the fact that we can succeed in Him, because He who came and fulfilled the law paid the price of that law and our failings under it so that we can live to the fullness of the delight and the demands now of it. So share your testimony. Love God with that. I tell you, grandparents, do you ever have to think about sharing with other people what your grandchildren have done? Hey, do you need to do a course in that? Do you have to go away and be trained to tell everybody else what a wonderful little grandchild you've got? Hey, you don't, do you? It's the most natural, beautiful, loving thing in the world. And serve God with your talents too. He put up the next one, James, here. And I just mentioned this because I'd love to get creative. Somebody sent me this through. Two things about Lionel Richie. Did any of you see this? I love the way that people get creative, you know, to build their business and develop their own self-interest. And this particular person's done it two ways with Lionel Richie. Lionel Richie. I think this is great. This is local. Hello, is it me you're looking for? Brilliant, isn't it? That's the way to build a business. If you're into tea, hello, is it tea you're looking for? I just mentioned that because I think the world gets wonderfully creative in the way that it develops its own businesses, its own self-interests, its own different ways of doing. Surely as people who know the creator of the very world itself, we ought to be creative in how we go about displaying God's love in the world. Maybe just ask the Lord when you get home, how can I do it tomorrow? Maybe just to take somebody a cup of coffee who's not expecting it at work. Maybe that's all you need to do. Maybe to say to somebody, I can see you're struggling. Do you want me to stay late for half an hour to help you through what you can't get through? Get creative. But if you're going to love God, show it with your talents. Show it with your testimony. Show it with your treasure. Do what you need to do. And I think that is the thing of this great commandment. And when you love God that way, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself in a way that truly does bless them. And here's the final thought, because Jesus was the first one not to share this command. As I say, he wasn't teaching these Jews that asked him the question, what is the greatest commandment, anything new? But he was the first one to reduce the commandments. There's 613 of them, reduce them to the great commandment, and then follow it up and link it to the second, love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes it's the grouping that makes the difference. You love God the way you ought to love God, your neighbor's going to get the benefit from it. That's why in church life, we need a group together, don't we? We start house groups soon in September, where we come together, not as an individual, but together to share life, to share burdens, to develop strategy, to get creative. We can do it together. Jesus brings these two commands together and puts some real rubber on the tire. And if I could summarize it, to love God, I say this. To love God means to love what God loves, which is people. Don't love your job more than you love the people that are there at your job. To hate what God hates is to love God, which is sin. The more you love God, the more you're going to hate sin. Not in the lives of other people, but in your own life. I thought about that lady who said to a minister after the service, "Minister, that was a wonderful sermon today. Everything you said applies to somebody I know." And to love God is to do what God does, which is to give. Give your time, your talents, and your treasure to the Lord. Now, I make a humble suggestion that if we're able to do this through the grace of God, in the risen power of Jesus Christ, and through the daily working of the Holy Spirit, is that not going to tell on us in our homes, in our church, in our community? And you take home today, last one, James, you take home today the thought to treasure that links it all together, and I'll put it back up for the next 3 weeks. Some of you are thinking, where's this thought to treasure? Well, here it is. It's right at the end today. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission makes a great church. And you think, wow, that's brilliant, Sean. And I know it's brilliant. And I tell you why, because I didn't say it. Rick Warren said it, but I agree with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We do love you, but as we often say, we want to love you more. We thank you for your leading and your guiding to this point in our lives. But Lord, we want to say too, lead us on. We don't want to settle for where we are and how things are, or just be glad that we've got here. Lord, we want to push forward and press on and fulfill all that your love will allow us to fulfill. And so, Lord, if we're here this morning and perhaps, we've never come home. We don't know you as our Lord and Savior, so why on earth would we want to obey you as our Lord and Savior? May you speak to our hearts that we come to know the one whom to know is life itself. And Lord, if we've lost our way with you, we've been more in love with sin than with you, more in love with self than your will, more taken up with what we've got to do than what you're asking us to go about. Help us, we pray, to come home this morning and find that to obey you never limits us. It sets us free to be everything that you made us and saved us to be. And to this end we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.